Okay, let's take a look at some reasons why we should agree with this, with these things that God is speaking to us in His Word about. If we live this way, it keeps our hearts lifted to above. That's where our heart is. That's where our emotions are pointed to. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew 6. So that's what, where your treasure is, your heart will go there. Where do you find the dog in house? Near the bag of dog food. Don't worry about the dog. Just worry about the dog food. It'll come automatically to that bag because that's what it's looking for, our heart. Mammon is an alternate god. It's an idol. In Dutch we say afgod, or idol. It's an off-god. It's a kind of god. Or Jesus says you cannot serve them both. It's not possible. God and mammon cannot be served together. And wealth seeks to offer us many of the things that God Himself desires to give us. Wealth. If you have wealth, you will get security, because then you'll be safe for the troubles that might come. People will see that you are important and a big shot. They will look up to you. You will not have problems with your health, with your medical issues. You'll be so happy because now you have everything you wanted to have. Everybody's going to love you because you have stuff. And you will be able to wield a lot of influence in the world because when you have money, you have clout. You can do something. It says in Proverbs, the poor man begs and nobody listens. So the poor man has nothing to say. Get out of the way. We, the rich men, will decide what is happening. And those things are, as it says here, deceptive counterfeits. God wants to give us security, influence, health, happiness, love, and power. He wants to give us those things very much. That's exactly what God is placing in our lap. However, we want to take the short route. We're going to take the path of wealth to get to those places. If you do that, if we accept those forgeries, because that's what it is, it's not true, it's not real. Recently, some boys were looking on the web for houses for sale, and you can go in Hollywood, you can buy a house for $250 million. $250 million for one house. Well, it's on a lot of ground, but it's a palace, and there's pictures all over, and if you look inside, it's actually like a palace. I think a king could easily live there. And we look, and I looked at the person who was showing me, and I said, do you really think those people are happy? And we all know, rich people aren't happy at all. They're just looking for the next billion, and it never comes. The joy never comes. To accept those will lead to disappointment and ruin. But if you say, I reject those worldly things, I'm not going that way. I want to seek those that God gives. We will be very joyful and happy. We will be fully fulfilled. Number three, we can really love others as ourselves when we are freely giving. If we have the stash and hoard mentality, we are offended by people knocking at our door. We don't want them to come. Have you read Brother Andrew's book, God's Smuggler? I think most of us have. What was his mother like? Do you remember? This poor family, poor Van de Bell family out there in Witte in Holland, around the war, the depression years. He said never was a beggar turned away from the door. And yes, often the soup was watered down. Nobody went away with empty hands. And we say, oh, beautiful. But can we apply it? Whoso in this world has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth love of God in him? Number four, because it follows Jesus' example. Did he accumulate wealth? Did the Lord store money? How did he leave? He even ripped everything he had off his back. He left with absolutely nothing. And the few things that he had were split among the soldiers. That's all he had. Jesus is my example. I want to follow Jesus. If we want to follow and seek the kingdom of God, we have to be set free of things that are binding us. And this is one of the main hindrances. Once we have been set free, and this might be shocking for you, from the perception that we need to be saving up money for retirement or a possible medical bill in Canada, not that important, but there's still lots of things that Canadians want to be saving up for a future need. We can put all our extra resources, time, talents, and possessions into building God's kingdom. It's not only the money, it's also the time to make it, that we are going to work hard and get a bigger business and work more hours and get more money and get a bigger house and then need more money to support the house and then work harder. If you go this route, I have to warn you, you are going to have to set your security on something else. It puts faith, it builds faith in God. If I don't have my faith in my possessions, something else is going to have to keep me secure. And that's why so many people are doing it. They want to feel secure. But we can feel much more secure if we have faith in God. If we truly believe what God says, we don't need those props to keep us in order. If we refuse to accumulate, that is truly an active step of faith. Lord, I am not going to accumulate my possessions. But Lord, in the eyes of the world, I'll be looking like a fool and I'm going to go a dangerous route. But Lord, I'm going to step out in faith on that route and I'm going to trust you that you do what you promised. You said you would and I know you will, and I'm going to just bank out in faith. That's already risky enough for us. Just the choice to not accumulate is something that almost shocks us in the West. We're not even gone to the second step where we're now downsizing, going smaller so that I have more money to give to God's work or to God's kingdom or to poor people. If you do this, suddenly you are now a little bit dependent on each other because we need each other's support. If everybody works hard and doesn't save up all the money for himself, but they're all eagerly putting that stuff into the work of our King and laying nothing aside, something special happens. It's a uniting thing. And yes, our church is the place where we take care of each other. Now, my brother or sister who is consecrated to serving God and giving their things to God's kingdom suddenly gets in some trouble. But that's no problem. All of us, we dearly love our consecrated brother and sister. We're all going to rally around them and to help them. Just like in the animal world, where it will be like that. Even the animals help each other. When there's one elephant that can't help itself so much more and has a limp or whatever, the others will lean beside it and help it to go. An animal mind can do that? And we sometimes in the church say, well, I don't think these principles work because I know someone so-and-so, he did it, and then the church had to pitch in and help him, as if that's a wicked thing. How dare we say? If we don't accumulate, it also removes a major source of jealousy in the church. Jealousy and contention. Long ago, in the meetings where we used to go to, I would listen to old brothers and they would say, yes, long ago, in one of the churches, there was a real rift. There were very rich brothers and there were the poor brothers. The very rich brothers had factories, had businesses, and the very poor brothers worked for them in their businesses. They didn't have a lot of money. The rich people had plenty and big houses and everything. Now there's a brothers' meeting. The same rift is present in the brothers' meeting. Because the brothers who have lots of stuff are the ones who call the shots. And the others say yes. And God will judge them for being jealous just as well. So there's no reason, if we don't have anything, to start to become jealous. But if we're all the same, we've all put ourselves down on the same grounds. God has promised to supply all our needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God will supply all my need. I am not responsible to make sure that I'm secure in the future. God will supply my need for today. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. And actually, if you accumulate here on earth, that's a waste of God's resources. God didn't plan that money to be left in your savings account. God wants that money to be used for his kingdom now. Now there's people that are making all these statements nowadays, preachers, and we have billboards that are 50 by 30 feet in Ghana, huge, that state Jesus Christ will come again on the 21st of May, 2011. And it was there already a year ago. Yes, and now we're all concerned. Well, the Lord's going to come back on that year, on that day. Which is, of course, in flagrant contrast with what the Lord Jesus himself says, that no man knows the day, not even the Son. How dare they put that on big billboards for their own shame later, and also just discrediting Christianity in general. It's sad. So, brothers and sisters, what if the Lord Jesus would come back next Tuesday? What if you really knew that he was going to come back next Tuesday? Would you change anything in your business plans? Some people say, well, you know, it's a waste of resources maybe, but you shouldn't see it like that. I actually give to the work of the Lord. So I save for myself and I give to the work of the Lord. So that balances out. It makes, you know, it's better that way. We can say that's true. Some people are rich enough to do both, but they can't do both with the same money. Same money can only be used either for God or it is used for myself. The money that you store up cannot be given until you stop storing it up. And like I said before with the 10,000%, if you store up on earth, that's simply a poor investment. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where the thieves break through and steal, Matthew 6, and others will speak and say to you, well, you know, the way you should invest is you should invest in property. If you just buy land, you know, land always goes up. Even long term, it will certainly go up. So the best thing to do is just put your money in that kind of thing. It's not true. The price of land does not go up infinitely. There is a certain moment where it will be worthless because it's all burnt up. And that's something I also learned for myself. If you look at possessions earlier, and you look at something and it looks really nice, whatever it is, just state for yourself, just say that, also this will be burnt up. Also this is going to burn. Suddenly you get a whole different view, a whole different light in the matter. Is it really worth spending so much time getting this set up? It's going to burn. And this is an interesting one. I had to think a little before I understood it, because to accumulate on earth robs the owner of the right to enjoy the fruits of his own labor. If you accumulate on earth, you will not enjoy the fruits of your own labor. God says so in that story to the rich farmer. Then whose shall these things be? Tonight I will take you away, you will die. Who will these things be for? The man had worked very hard, lots of resources, didn't enjoy them. They were snatched from his hands. But if he had laid them up in heaven, if he had given as God had told him, he would have been able to enjoy them forever, forever. Okay, that was 12 reasons why this should be a doctrine that we can believe, but there's also reasons or things to say what it doesn't state. And this is also important. I had a few remarks from brothers that were pointing to this issue where they say, well, you know, some people, they find out that, okay, I shouldn't save up for myself, and then they start spending it and just buying all sorts of things for themselves and enjoying that. But it's not true. It's not what it says. It doesn't say we have a right to be lazy. If you think you can be lazy and do nothing, then you should read about the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So there is no way that a Christian can state that he can just sit back and enjoy. It doesn't say we have a right to waste money, like many people that have been putting away money for many years and then suddenly see that's not the right thing to do and then just start using it for everything they like, squandering it. No, don't do that. We can't squander money and still be in God's grace. We have to invest it. Reinvest your money. Did you invest it in the wrong place? Reinvest it. Also, we're not allowed to be irresponsible with our finances. There are things that some Christians do that really put the church and the brotherhood to shame in different areas. Like, I don't pay my bills on time. Now, the businesses have to go to great lengths to try to get at me, send their letters, and warn me that awful things are going to happen. I will not pay my bills, so they will have to get into greater lengths. That is, in the world already, a shame, where people dodge taxes and go and live somewhere else. Dodge bills, max out credit cards. That's, of course, not Christian at all. If we have loans, which is not, I think, the right thing to do, to have loans, God says, don't owe anything to each other except to love one another. So putting yourself in the bondage of loans, especially big burden loans, and you all understand what I mean, where you're borrowing money and then it keeps you awake at night because you don't know how you're going to pay it back. But if you have a loan and you're stuck in that place, and you discovered what God is saying, pay it back. Go to do everything you can to pay that loan back. The next one, taxes. I know professing Christians who are very proud of the fact that they know how to evade tax. And it hurts to hear them talk how proud they can be that they don't pay the taxes that they should because they found some tricks and some loopholes. We don't find tricks and loopholes. We just pay the taxes that we ought to. Because that's what Jesus did too. Then, when we start hearing about this principle, the first thing we do is to look around with our beady eyes, and we have all kinds of people that we know for sure, ha, look, I wish he or her would listen real good to this, because just look at their lives. And we start judging. And we start saying that other people are doing things all wrong. Nowhere does the Bible say that we have a right to do that. And then we might think, oh, I think I see what the Lord means, so now I'm going to really make a good impression. I'm going to start giving in a way that somehow, indirectly, people will all start to hear about it. And I will be lifted up high in the eyes of everybody. We're doing the same thing as the rich people at the temple. If we give openly, there's no reward because Jesus said, you have received your reward already. But if we give quietly, without other people knowing it, then God is going to reward us openly. Then some people say, oh, so you're against earning money. Hmm? You just think we should be those groveling poor people just sitting in the front of their house, yeah, eating peanuts or something. No. And I was really blessed already long ago in my life when I heard about the statements made by John Wesley. John Wesley was a very strong proponent of this doctrine of non-accumulation. Very vocal, outspoken supporter of it. Very much. He earned £60 his first year, and I don't know how much that is in those days, but it was a modest salary. And then he wrote many books, hundreds of books, and they sold very well. And there were so many royalties coming in that in the end, he was earning thousands and tens of thousands of pounds. He always kept his own basic salary at the same £60 a year. And in the end, gave way up till 98% of his salary was going to the work of the Lord. And he says, three statements. Earn all you can. Work hard. Earn the money. Don't compromise on other duties. Don't stay away from places where you should be because you're so working so hard. But when you work hard. You earn your money. You make yourself valuable for the boss. Make sure that he says, that's one I want to have. And then instead of just starting to give it out for yourself, save all you can. Keep the money. Don't spend it. Work hard, earn the money, and then save it all up as much as you can from use by yourself. And then give all you can. So all that money that I'm now saving, instead of using it for me, I'm going to give it to the work of the Lord. Three principal statements, so easy to remember for any of us. Yeah? Earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. Hundreds of years ago, John Wesley, I don't remember exactly how he said it, but I think he stated that if I die and there's more than a few pounds in my wallet, you can call me a traitor and a thief and unworthy of the kingdom of God. What does the doctrine say? So what we've just seen what it does not say. So what does it really say? It says, don't make investments on this earth. It says, give as much as you can as soon as you can. It says, if your needs are being supplied, we should not try to increase the amount of earthly assets we own. It says, if we own more than we need, we should decrease our earthly assets through our giving. And also, that we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So yes, I would appreciate it if somebody would help me if I'm in need. I'm going to look around for those in need. I'm going to help them. First and foremost for me is the kingdom of God. That's important in my life, not those things and stuff. The doctrine says we cannot have love, God's love in our hearts if we keep more than we need for ourselves, while there are others in this world with less than they need. We are to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, not less than that. You have an opportunity to do good, do it. So, I've arrived more or less at the end of the theoretical teaching, the principles teaching that we have in. There are various books that I would really suggest to get a hold of if you would like to read something more. I was very, very blessed by these books, and they back what has been told. They also show that it's not a far-out statement that somebody just invented a few years ago. Living on the Edge is a book written by Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham is the man who set up Youth with a Mission, YWAM. I'm not completely endorsing everything YWAM does nowadays, but that doesn't mean that the principles in the beginning were wrong at all. It's actually very blessed if you would be able to pick up that book and read it. He speaks about that, living on the edge, and what he means is the same as what has been taught. Don't put a big belly band around your body with all the safety things. Just make sure you live on the edge with God. And he gives many examples of steps in faith. Lillian Harvey has compiled a book called Covetousness. That book, it really slams me. I just recently picked it up. It's actually a small booklet. It's not really a lot, but it's a compilation of many things that were written by other people. It's pretty massive. It's hard to get away from that book and just feel like you just read another shallow book. It's very, very convicting. The one I've been teaching out of is called Through the Eye of a Needle by Roger Hertzler. That appeared 5 years ago, I think, 6 years ago. Also, you'll recognize much of it when you read through it. Donald Craybill has written a book called The Upside Down Kingdom. Also, I was very blessed. He's speaking exactly in the same way, teaching the same things. True Discipleship, a book by William MacDonald, also has a section on financial issues. It's also very, very good to read. And John Piper is also very vocal. His book, Desiring God, has a chapter on financials, which is the same. He is speaking in the same direction. He also has a very beautiful chapter on missions, so I really appreciate what he's saying. There are more books. You could, of course, speak about the autobiography of George Mueller and stories about biographies of, as I said, John Wesley and what he stated, but there are many more people who have also made their remarks. One statement that might fit in a farmer's mind here is one I read in Lillian Harvey's book, where she picked up a statement by somebody that said, "Money is like manure. It does little good until it's spread." And I think, yeah, that would be maybe a little bit of a mind catcher for us all to realize. That's the way it works with God's kingdom. I have received some questions from brothers. I don't know if there'd be a little bit of time for you maybe also to ask something, if you would just like to state something now, pose a question. I don't have a feeling like I'm a know-it-all. Yes, we have gone this way some, but I'm pretty sure we haven't taxed God's resources. As I said, I'm not doing this as a missionary, okay, brothers, and now it's time to start giving. No, we're taken care of and very well. That's not what I'm here for. I would rather you'd not do that. Well, you have already helped us so much with your blessings when we came. But that's not what I'm teaching for. So one of the questions that was given was, what about laying aside money for things? And I would maybe be able to extend it a little bit, like, so if we give everything away and it turns winter and we have no money for the heating oil, what's going to happen? And Brother Hertzler says in his book, and I really think that's a wise statement, he says, practice the squirrel principle. What does the squirrel do in the fall? Starts to bury nuts in the ground. And actually, it won't even find all those nuts, so that's more the trees are coming because of nuts that were buried, but he will use that in meager moments, not for when he's old and retired, but to get through till the next nuts come. And that's also for us good. When you earn a salary and you get the check and you think, wow, here, okay, I'll just endorse it and give it to the work of the Lord. Oh, where do I get my food for tomorrow? That's not necessarily right, because we have our duties to our families and everything. When is the next check coming? The next check is coming in 14 days or in a month's time. Okay, I'm going to see what do we need, what do we really need, we'll use that, and the rest, I will give it to the Lord. Even Paul says to some of the churches, he spoke there and said that you should lay up money the first day of the week, lay it up till when I come, you can give it to the work of the Lord. That money that they laid up was not anymore for their own access. It's there, but they didn't use it for their own things. It was for God's work. So we shouldn't feel... we shouldn't do irresponsible things. In Canada, where the winters are harsh, yes, I will have to bide through the winter. But I'm not going to lay up. There's something else with laying up for yourselves big stores and just making it grow every year, filling the pail till it gets higher and higher and higher. God didn't ask us to do that. That's one question. Others, they might say, well, I'm going to save money because I want to buy a $200,000 house. So I'm now going to accumulate my money till I can buy it. I'm not going to go into debt. I see that's maybe wrong, so I'm just going to save all these years till I can buy a house of $200,000. My suggestion is that wise? Who's talking to you when they say, you know, to own a house is better investment than to rent, because otherwise you're just throwing your money away. If you buy a house, then in the end you'll have, because everything appreciates, you'll have big money. For what? So now I'm going to shell out for 30 years mortgages, and in the end, I'll have plenty of money. Was that what was asked? So I might say to you, my tendency is, can you rent? You might say, well, there are no houses to rent, because the level of house I'm looking for, they're way too expensive. Right? What about if you just say, Lord, can you show us some place to rent? And Lord, We're going to downgrade our wish list
a lot.
We don't necessarily have to have this and that and AC and, you know, all these things. Lord, if it's a junky type house, that's fine with us. Now, I might hit a sensitive nerve. You might say, I don't agree at all. That's fine. Just take it. But I'm just telling you, are you really supposed to put money away for long-term results and benefits to reap it when you're 30 years later, you're going to have the cash out, and in the meantime, you're already dead and long gone? Does that say that I now tell you that anybody who has a house here in this church should suddenly go on a tremendous guilt trip and feel real bad? No. Does it mean that any brother that owns a house has done something flagrantly wrong? No. I think we can all wisely research for ourselves and say, am I tied down to this? Okay, I've bought the house for $200,000. Now the market crunch, and now the houses went down. They're diving. Now it's $150,000. Oops. Tomorrow the Lord's calling me for His work. He's telling me to give up all. Now I'm going to go to another place and work for a mission in the north of Canada. Oh, sorry, I can't go. I can't go because my mortgage, I'm down. The appreciation of the house is lower than my mortgage, so I can't go. That's what I'm trying to get at. Don't bind yourselves. Don't tie yourselves down to things that will make it impossible for you to move. And it doesn't even have to be foreign country. It could also be going to the inner city and going to work for the Lord somewhere in Kitchener or whatever. Yeah, but I can't. I can't because financially, you know, I can't go to the mission field because I have this big debt that I'm paying off. The most wrong thing that we could do is come away today and start feeling guilty about every nickel and quarter that's in our pocket. God wants to set us free. God wants to free us from bondage of possession. And we can be very happy and say, for example, a person gets a big inheritance from his father and receives this big farm. Now, from being a holy man of God, within 1 minute, he has been transmitted into the level of terrible sinners because now he has inherited great riches, and it's really horrible because now he's on his way to hell. Do you understand? That's not true. But oh, how subtle is this little thing in the heart of somebody that says, hey, wow, suddenly now I am secure. Hey, I never thought about that, but look, it's all mine now. And yes, within no time, this person can become from a fiery follower of God, can be somebody who starts to trust in riches. So such a person will have to give account, but things we receive or things that are suddenly placed on our lap do not make us terrible sinner in the hands of God. That is not true. What if, another question, I would like to buy a vehicle of $25,000, so I'm going to save up for it. I say again, do you really think you need a vehicle of $25,000? What if you just downgrade your wish list and make the vehicle much less than that? Much less. That can easily be paid in a little bit. I hope you feel what I'm trying to convey. It's not so much the money amount, but it's what's in our heart. We would like to look impressive. We would like to look, you know, that people will look up to us. That's often the reason why we try to get a good job. That's the reason why we try to have a nice house. And that's the way much, let's be honest, of Christianity around us is doing. So, what's going to make an effect on our neighbors? What will they say about us when we're not around? Oh, they take good care of their property, they have a real nice house, beautiful lawn, big garden, nice car, good business, working well. Is there any difference with a good person in the world? Are they going to derate you and just say bad things about you because, you know, this man, he's a fool. You know, he doesn't even save up for his future. He doesn't look at the, you know, he's not even getting into nice big things. It's just sort of, yeah, mediocre because he's so on fire. I don't know, this crazy guy, he just gives money to other purposes. And when I was in the business, we had some opportunity to get options, and people were saying that I was a thief of my wallet to not put money into those things because they would give so nice return, and I was just using it for the daily things, and I didn't tell them, giving it to the Lord. You're a fool. What are people saying about us? Which kingdom are we following? Are we recognized in the world as a very prudential businessman and a very prudential wife in the house, and we all have it all nicely set up? Or are we seen as those funny fools? They're, you know, something else is driving them. We don't know what, because all the things that are important for us in the world are not important for them. Praise the Lord. That's what God wants. All out for Jesus. I don't know why they don't seem to be nervous about crashes in the economy. And so I don't know, they're just eager and willing, and they just you know, go their way and there's no problem at all. They're so joyful and happy and all, everything is crashing, everything is going bad, and they're just so happy, they have nothing that's worrying them at all. Do they say that about us? There's only one way that we can get into that mode, that they will say things like that about us. That's let go of those things that are mesmerizing us, that are keeping us in their trance. And you flee to God and you let Him tell you which part you should give and what you should do. And don't let Klaus Cowan suddenly get you into this guilt trip where you're not going to go home and write out checks as fast as you can, because otherwise it's not about me at all. I'm just trying to be a messenger of God's word here through what Roger Herzler has written, and I've seen also working. There's more brothers that have testified to that, so I'm not alone. But if you let yourself be fooled by the security of the world and let yourself get bogged down by these things, the world will just see you as a prudent man. But you have no message for them. They won't be interested, because they're doing almost the same. Well, you go to church, they go to their church, you know, they have their social group. So what's the difference? I hope I've made that clear. Is there a question? I would appreciate it if you would just throw them out so we could speak about them. Please, feel free. Yes, brother.
Why did the manna rot after the first day, what the children of Israelites gathered?
Why didn't it rot when they... Yes, but why didn't it rot when they collected it on the day before the Sabbath? Eh?
Yeah, I mean, isn't there a good principle in there?
Sorry, say that again.
Isn't there a good principle in God's behavior toward people?
Yes. Well, you can see this is supernatural. When the thing did spoil in one night, and then the other one, it didn't spoil at all. It was all there. There's another miracle happening there. Some people collected little, and it was more. Some people collected too much, it was less. Moses had given them a specific amount they should collect. So, who did that? Who did these things? It's God's hand. Now, God tells us to not accumulate. What happens if we accumulate? It starts to stink. What happens if we don't accumulate? God will supply, just like He did 40 years for more than millions of people. More than a million people in the wilderness every single day of their lives until they came to Canaan and it suddenly stopped. So I think it's a more rhetorical question, but yes, there is a very clear statement in there, even in the Old Testament. It was also mentioned here in one of the slides, he that had gathered little had no lack. Yes. Anybody else? Yes.
There's a lot said today about financial freedom. And I guess I appreciated the freedom we heard about today, just having our hearts free from being in bondage to our possessions. And I want to make a comment on that. And then a question as well. I have quite a number of questions here, and I'm going to try to put them all into one. I think I might be able to do that. But in Luke 12:33, for example, he says, "Sell that you have," speaking to his disciples. And then in Luke 18, verse 22, he says to the rich ruler, he says, "Sell all that thou hast." I guess my question is he, it seems to me that the main thought that you were presenting was the excess, the non-accumulation of possessions. And yet Jesus went to the rich ruler and he said, "Sell all that you have." He didn't say, "Just sell the excess or the accumulation." He seemed to indicate that everything he had, everything means all means everything. And then we could, in Luke 12, verse 33, he says, "Sell that you have." Once again, he doesn't say, "Sell your accumulated wealth." He just says, "Sell what you have." I'm just trying to understand that, trying to understand, is there... And then also Jesus says that it is... we all know that it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so was Jesus in effect saying that it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? What was he saying there? And I'm thinking of another scripture where in Matthew 27, verse 57, where it talks about the rich man of Arimathea. It says he was also a disciple of Jesus, and yet it says he was a rich man, and he used some of his wealth and, you know, to bury Jesus. So I don't know if you can sum that up in one question or not, but that's kind of like...
Yeah. Well, we said in the statements that there are differences in what the Lord says to one person or to the disciples, which when we say we're looking at the rich young ruler, the Lord is saying something very specifically to him. And he went away sorrowful, it said. Why? because he wasn't even willing to comply a little bit. He had many riches. He was very rich. The Lord poked at his very sensitive nerve, and that was his possessions. He could not feel comfortable without his possessions. And the Lord, when he said, I have done all these things, and what else can I do? And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to show you your sensitive point. You, yourself, you go and sell all that you have. And he couldn't. He went away sorrowful. And the Lord looked at him, and he had sorrow because he loved him so much. Now the brothers have said, don't worry too much about the rich young man. The people who are sorrowful are not the ones who will never comply. It's the ones who don't care. They won't do anything. But this man went away devastated, needed to count the cost. But the Lord loved him. Why did he love him? Because he saw there was a grain of faith in this man. He wanted to do it. But the Lord was pointing to that thing that just kept him from following God because he was so rich and he had all these things that he wanted to hold on to. Why doesn't the Lord say to us, sell all that ye have? Well, we saw that some of the disciples did at the start of the church. I mean, they even went further. He says, sell that ye have. What I'm trying to think of is the fact that we often have more than we need. We really do. You know, we should be content with food and raiment, but we don't have food. We have foods. You know, we have 4 freezers full. We have 25 shirts. We have 50. You know, the Lord says, start dishing out. Start moving away. Go down to your level of need where you are. And that's something that we can do by selling. I mean, Kijiji is fine, you know. Just put it up. Just, I've got more than I need. I really do have more. But I'm just encouraging you, try it a little bit. Just try a little bit. Look at something that you have lots of. It's something. You have lots of it. I used to think about the neighbors we had in Holland. They had a big garden. And every year they would freeze in tons of stuff. And then a year later, we would hear, neighbor lady, could you use some frozen stuff? Because we have so much in the garden, we don't know where to put it because there's so much from last year. And we would sometimes chuckle a little bit because we would get their slightly freezer-burned stuff from last year so that they could put the new stuff in the freezer. Just think, they're not eating their stuff. They're not doing anything with it. They just have the what if, let's fill the freezer. And then out of need and necessity, because the freezer's too full, they start giving it to us. They're not even believers. And we enjoyed it. We enjoyed their, it wasn't terribly frozen burn, but I was just freezer burn. I think you understand what I mean. So now I have, let's just take the example and draw it a little bit. I have this big freezer full of so much because the Lord has bountifully blessed us. Oh, so much corn. You know what? There's some brothers in the church, they're a bit needy. I know them. You know what? We're just going to get a big thermos bag. We're going to fill it with stuff and we're just going to secretly knock on their back door and rush off. We won't even tell them it's from us. I dare you to do that. And I want you to think about what you feel as you're driving back home. Funny thing is, when we start to follow God's principles, it makes us so excited. Not because somebody else is now patting me on the back, but because I was able to do something for God's kingdom. And yes, sure, when I open the freezer, hey, it's half empty. So what? Sell your excess. Sell what you have. Just start selling off. And just for me, start to find the extreme exhilaration that is present in a life for God that most of us never experience because we're way too busy making ourselves secure. That's our whole concern. How do I keep my life secure? There's that worried, furrowed brow. How do I keep my things ready for a rainy day? So that was the first one a little bit, if you can see what I mean there. I don't think the specific statement for the young ruler is something we must apply to our lives, but we can downsize often. There's more than enough we can downsize on. And if you just start doing that, you'll see the effects. What was the second one?
Rich disciple.
Oh yeah, Joseph of Arimathea. A rich person in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean a person with much wealth. Not only that, I know a man that was very rich. His name is Letourneau, R.G. Letourneau, Mover of Men and Mountains. Maybe some of you have read his book. Extremely rich man. But you know what? He started giving God what was belonging to God when he started his business, when he had nothing to give. Actually, he did it anyhow. God blessed him. The business got bigger. He started giving more and more and more and more. And in the end, he was paying 80% of all his money earned was going into the work of the Lord. He was rich, but he wasn't rich. And Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of God. Some people said he had tin mines in England. There's connection there. Could be because the Romans were in England. And there's a strong movement in that area of Cornwall where they say there are connections with Joseph of Arimathea. But maybe it's just speculation. I'm sure Joseph wasn't somebody that was accumulating, because it's in flagrant contrast with what Jesus said. He was a true disciple of Jesus. He was also probably also a relative of Jesus, because only relatives could claim the body. I think that's pretty true. But he realized what Jesus said. Again, what I said was not, you can't earn anything. But if it's the same as having a big gushing flow of money coming into this bucket, I can have as much gushing in as I want. Doesn't matter if I don't compromise with the rest of my life. But I have to open the floodgates so that it won't fill up this big pile of money, but it will just go out. Go out. And that's what God wants us to do, I think. Your next question? That was all? Yeah. It's getting a bit late, so I don't think we should make it too long. But is there anybody else? Go ahead.
I just have a question on, you mentioned dead a few times, never really expounded on it. Yeah, I guess I feel kind of like I'm revealing myself, but that's okay. I've never really thought about dead. Are you suggesting that if it's possible, if a person isn't dead and it's possible to sell what he has, that it would be biblical to do that, so he doesn't no longer lives and no longer has any debt at all?
Yes, what I'm going to say now is, of course, starkly in contrast with the whole financial tax climate that we have nowadays, where it's actually very profitable to be in debt because you can subtract your interest costs or whatever, I think, from your tax payments. But there's a saying in Dutch, and it's probably in English somewhere too, if you owe somebody a dollar, you're his slave. And then they will put it also to the other side. If you have money in your pocket, you're your own boss. Okay, we've seen enough about the fact that God doesn't want us to pile up money. But when we're in debt to something, that we're actually, we have to reckon with the other person. Again, there are statements you can be made. They say, is it absolutely wrong to have a mortgage? Because, listen, isn't the house balancing the mortgage? Say, yes, it is. Yes. Okay, but now people will say, well, you can get a mortgage, no money down. You know, that's great nowadays. Oh, yes, that made many of those poison debts that brought the whole economy downside. So it's, I think that's really wrong. I don't have absolutes. The only thing is that I say that when people use the financial means of banks that are more than eager to have you, why are they so eager to have you? What happens when you have a big mortgage on a house? How much debt, how much interest are you paying over the lifetime of the house? Sometimes twice over. Where's that money going? Into the pockets of the wealthy bank. That's why they build these big buildings. Because there's so many people willing to borrow money. Tax, credit cards, great, you know, just spend it out. And then don't notice your monthly payments that are so horribly high. There's a book that was recently mentioned in the Heartbeat of a Remnant, I think a month ago, which is talking about financials. I didn't put that on my list here, but it actually really strongly goes into that fact that we nowadays, even in our Christian Mennonite societies and Anabaptist movements, have a lot of people that are severely into debt and don't know it, are not even aware of the bondage they are in, and really specifically tries to encourage people to stay out of debt, to really don't go that way, because there's so much money lost. So do I need, as I said maybe last time, we had some money that we borrowed from our father-in-law to buy a vehicle, interest-free, but still it was money borrowed, so I'm, of course, flagrantly showing that my theories don't work. But he himself told us, if we can help you, please tell me. If you need something, he saw that our car was getting bad. I saw it as not something that I was not allowed to do, is a few thousand dollars. But I do feel that we should look at any kind of debt we want to put ourselves into and just look at the far-reaching effects. One young man during the Sense School tried to encourage me to see that buying a house was much more profitable than renting. And we worked out the numbers and we saw how much money he was paying long term for that house, it sort of convinced him pretty fast that that's not a good route to go. And again, it's the world's commodity is to have a slick car, a nice big house, and all these other things. And okay, it's not mine, ha-ha, it's the bank's. But that's the way the world goes all the time. We should seriously consider, is that what God wants me to do? Or do I just look like a scrubby, simple person in a rental? People in rental houses don't have much clout. They don't, you know, they're not really important because they're just a renter. Oh, am I willing to be just a renter? Maybe I should. Does it feel really painful to you if you would even consider that? Does it hurt? Does it really make you nervous just thinking about that? Which part of you is getting nervous? Samuel or Eli? So I'm not here to give 100% answers. All you have to do is go to this oracle guy. His name is Klaus, and he will tell you exactly what to do. I would just say, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Just instead of just saying, well, everybody does it, just say, Lord, I'm going to put this up for discussion. I'm going to put it up before you. Lord, will you please see this statement that I'm going to do now, this move that I'm going to make, this financial decision. Lord, can we talk about that a bit? And just pray with God and see what is being tickled in me to do it. Is it my flesh? Is it something inside of me that says, yeah, let's go and do it quick. It's just, the bank is still open. Let's go before closing time. Do it quick. Never do things quick. Wait. Stop if you feel that you're urged to do something. I remember one of the children once came back from the town and they said, oh, Dad, there's a bicycle on sale and it's the last year's model and it's a real good. And you know, I've got the money saved up. So, you know, just 10 minutes and the shop's going to close. And I said, don't do it. Yeah, but Dad, look, maybe somebody else is going to buy it. I said, well, you know, if it's for you, then it'll be there on Monday too. And that urge, that sense, that drive to do things because, you know, otherwise I might not have the opportunity is always wrong. God never works like that. So, if you're thinking about a next move, I think in financial ways, slow down. Stop. Ask God, God, what would you want me to do? And if I don't get a clear answer, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait in faith. I'm just going to keep praying like Elijah at the Mount Carmel, where God would send rain, and he went down on his knees and went down and sent his servant up and up and up and up and up, and there's nothing. And then suddenly, oh, there's a little tiny cloud as big as a man's hand. So, is all debt wrong? Don't say it like that. But take debt as a serious thing. That's something that has brought many people into bondage that they could never get out of again, hardly. Really horrible situations, and it could bind you and keep you from doing certain things. So be very, very, very careful. That's all I would say. Okay? All right. It's almost 12:15, so I think it's a good moment to finish. But again, if any of you have things you want to remark or talk about, you're, of course, absolutely welcome to discuss things and talk with my wife about it, hear her side. That's fine too.
How long can we email you with questions? How long can we email you with questions?
As long as you want. Also, when we're back in Africa, no problems. The same account is valid there. Well, I would like to say thank you for listening. I'm sure it wasn't easy. I might have kicked a lot of shins. I might have unsettled you. I don't want to give Roger Hertzler the fault him for it. I think he has done an excellent job of writing a book that addresses these issues. All I did here was vocalize it for you, work it out, and show you a few practical things in my own life. So I didn't really do much, but I do fully, fully endorse what it says. I am very convinced that this is the way God wants us to go. And I'm a bit afraid that we have swallowed some of the worldly theories way too much and let them control our financial lives. But thank you for listening and not running me out of the church. Consider it for yourself, like I said the last time. Be like the Bereans. Look at the verses we worked through and just put it plainly before the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me here? Don't go and make any rash decisions. That's not what God wants us to do. He has had patience with us till now. He will have patience with us while we work it out. So may God bless you. For those of us here who aren't Christians, it might seem like a lot of gibberish. What in the world is this man talking about? And I can understand that. This is what we call kingdom talk about the Lord Jesus, what he wants us to do in life, and it doesn't comply with anything we think. So for those of us who don't know the Lord Jesus, don't worry about what is said. Get right with God. Find out what you can do about your sins and how you can receive forgiveness. And then in your steps with God, God will start to show you what he means. The Lord Jesus will start to show you what he means with his kingdom. Can we maybe stand for prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you came on earth here to show us the way to God. Lord, we thank you for all the things you said. And we know also that it says in the end of John, the Gospel of John, that if all the things were written down that you would have said, the world wouldn't have been able to contain all the books. Lord, there is so much more that you showed in your practical life and what you spoke about. But we thank you for the words that have been conveyed to us. But Lord, we ask for your guidance. Lord, help us to see the word as it is really written, what it really means. Lord, help us to not settle back into some common mode of the way we've been taught. Lord, help us to become unsettled if it's necessary for your kingdom. Lord, help us to be those people that are all out for God, that are on fire. Me too, Lord. Will you please help us to realize what that means to be real Christians? Lord, that it won't matter anymore. When we can sing truly with our hearts, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And the light of your glory and grace, Lord, and the things of this earth are often not really dim for us. Lord, they're very present. And they make up so much of our decisions and talk. But Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, like that hymn says, look on your glory and grace. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of speaking about this sensitive topic. But Lord, will you please be the worker in the hearts? Will you please help us, Lord, that we will not go away offended because it hurts our Eli? Lord, will you help us as Samuels to just go home and say, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Lord, and then just let you do the work in our hearts, in all those little questions and all those specific things that are pertaining to our own situation, Lord, that are different than anybody else, but you know the solution. Lord, we want to give ourselves to you again. Help us, Lord, to be on fire for God. Help us that we will be able to be a testimony to others because we've been freed from bondage. Lord, help us to see bondages we can be in, Lord, and release so that we can be released. We commit everything that was said today into your hands, Lord, and guide us on. Help us during the rest of this day and week. Lord, be with our sister Bev. Lord, help her in her health issues. Lord, we want to bring her again before you. Will you please be with her and grant her your grace, Lord? We don't know what your plans are, but we thank you that they are perfect plans for her too and for the family. Lord, guide her and be with her. And if possible, Lord, if it is in your will, please heal her. Thank you for our sister Leona and the baby that was born, Lord. Will you be with them also and bless them? Thank you for this new soul for eternity. Lord, will you help them to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Lord, we commit our whole day and the rest of the week into your hands. Be with us and guide us. Show us the way to go, Lord. Thank you for all you've been to us in the past, and we look up to you for the future. In your name we pray. Amen.